And now let's get to the lesson. Have you got your Bibles? Hold up your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, one of those red Bibles, if you'll pick that up, Gorman, put down that green songbook. I'm telling you that he does that every time. It's so great. That it is great. Now, take that Bible, open it up to Luke chapter 1. That's where we're going to be this morning as we look at the things that the Scripture's already been read. He started reading in verse 26, and we'll get down later in this chapter some of the things that happen. But let's just talk about what's in this text. It's a historical book. A man by the name of Matthew, a tax collector, a Jewish individual who left being a tax collector and became a follower of Jesus. And he writes this book to us, and he tells us everything there is to know about Jesus, or at least things that are happening in Matthew chapter 1. He'll tell us about it, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But we've got all of these things that are, and here's Luke. He's a Gentile. He's a medical doctor, and he writes these things in Luke chapter 1. And then there's Mark, and there's John, and we got all these characters telling us about this man Jesus, and what a great insight it is into their lives and things that they experienced in their lives. Let's talk about the announcement of his birth. Are you aware of the fact that before you get to Matthew 1, for 500 years, for almost 500 years, there had not been a prophet among all of the Jews? Now you go back to the Old Testament, and beginning from the time of Enoch, the seventh from Adam, and then from you've got Moses, and you've got Abraham, and you've got all of those Old Testament prophets, and God always had prophets there to speak to the people. But when you get to the end of the Old Testament, to the book of Malachi, for 500 years, there had not been a prophet. What was happening in America 500 years ago? Isn't that remarkable? You just think of how long it had been since God had said anything. Now, put yourself in the place of Mary, the mother of Jesus. We know very little about her. People have made up a lot of stories about her, and we'll talk about that a little bit later in the lesson. But we know very little. We don't know how old she was, a very, very young lady. And she's engaged to be married. And then there is that day when an angel appears to her. Now, put that in its context. For 500 years, God had not said anything. And then all of a sudden, here is this young lady up in Nazareth in the province of Galilee, and an angel appears to her. And the message that he gives to her is, you are going to be the mother of the Messiah. Put yourself in her place. Now, you know about the Messiah. You know about the fact that all of those Old Testament prophets kept saying that someday there is someone who is going to come. He's going to be the Messiah. That's the Hebrew word. The Greek word for anointed, the anointed one, is Christos, the Christ. And all of a sudden, after 500 years of silence, God sends an angel to a young lady that says, the Messiah is about ready to be born. Now, we know that the Jews were expecting the coming of the Messiah. The historical record was that when John the Baptist appeared on the scene, they came to him and they said, are you the prophet? Are you the one? Are you the Messiah that was to come? And he said, oh no, I'm not that one. I'm just the forerunner, the one who is coming ahead of him. But they expected the coming of the Messiah. Now, mark this down. In that lesson we presented last week about the Bible and the specific natures of the prophecies in the Bible, look at the specific natures of the prophecies about the coming of that Messiah in relationship to his birth. When the wise men came to worship him, they went to the king's palace. That's where you'd go if you were looking for him who was to be born king of the Jews. And the king said, I've not heard of him. There's been no king born in this palace. And he calls the scribes, and they're able to look back at the prophecies given by Micah 700 years before Jesus was ever born that said, out of Bethlehem will come the Messiah. But Mary and Joseph live up in Nazareth. How on earth can the Messiah, how can she be the mother of the Messiah when the prophet says he's going to be born in Bethlehem? And you know the story, do you not, of the worldwide taxation that went about. And they had to go back to the city of their birth. And lo and behold, that's where Joseph was from. And that's where Jesus was to be born. How many prophecies are there in the Old Testament about the Messiah? 332 times God says the Messiah is coming. And now this young lady, God says to her, you're going to be the mother of the Messiah. You know her response? You look at this, at the verses that were read, you know, verse 26 through 33, and then you got down and you begin reading these things, and the Bible says she was greatly troubled about that. Why would she not be troubled? I mean, one of the problems is for her to be pregnant outside of wedlock would have brought about her death, at least under some circumstances. Joseph, being a just man, was planning to put her away in a private way. But the Bible says she was troubled about all of this, and she was afraid. And the angel says to her, don't you be afraid. Because you see, God made a promise to David that he would raise up one, a descendant of David, to sit on David's throne. And you shall call his name Jesus. The Hebrew word is Joshua. It's the word Savior. And he's coming as this prophet. He's coming as this king. He's coming as this Savior. And the remarkable thing is that Luke records that her response was, after the angels had said all of these things, she says, let it be according to your word. Look at verse 38. Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be according to your word. A little bit later in this chapter, Mary leaves and goes down into Judah, into the hill country, because there is there Zechariah and Elizabeth. And she goes there. And when she walks into the house, that baby that is inside the womb of Elizabeth leaps with joy, which tells us something about what happens inside the womb, and that baby inside the womb may know far more than we would ever begin to understand as we talk medically today about that. The Bible says that when she heard the voice, the baby leapt inside the womb of Elizabeth. And Elizabeth says, verse 42, blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And verse 45, blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. There are amazing things happening. And that is, the Messiah is ready to come. And God has entrusted the Messiah to Mary. What kind of person was she? If you were to die, would you just entrust your child to anyone to raise your child? Sometimes young couples talk to their friends and to others and put it even in their will that if I were to die, I want my children to be raised by this couple. Imagine God finding someone to whom He would entrust the rearing of the Messiah. It's an absolutely amazing thing that here is Mary. Now, there is that worldview of Mary. And that's not what I want us to spend a great deal of time talking about today. We will mention it, but we need to understand how precious this book is, because we know that these words were from God, not what some man might say about it, but these are the words given to us by God. When Moses came off the mountain and had the Ten Commandments and gave those tablets of stone to the people there, they held in their hands the words of God. And we hold in our hands in this book the words of God. We have those Ten Commandments. Why? Because they were faithfully copied by the Jewish scribes over and over again, and the words of the prophets and the promises about the coming of the Messiah and everything that is involved, meticulously kept and preserved for us. But I'm amazed how the world has made Mary more than the Bible makes of her. And I'm not trying to minimize her at all, because I want us to talk about her view of God. This is the kind of person to whom God would entrust the rearing of His Son. But we need to understand there are some ideas that are there. There's the idea of the perpetual virginity of Mary. You know, that's not in the Bible. Matthew chapter 1, the last couple of verses in Matthew chapter 21 says that she brought forth a son, and Joseph did not know her until Jesus had been born. What does that say? And the closing verses of Matthew chapter 13 names four of his brothers and mentions the fact that he had sisters. The concept of the perpetual virginity of Mary is not found in the Bible. That's a worldview of Mary. She was a virgin. Isaiah had said, Isaiah 7:14, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." And Matthew says, and that interpreted means God is with us. The Messiah is here. And so it's remarkable that some have, and I'm not sure exactly why, but sometimes you may see it in the puritanical influence that has been in our society in years ago, and some of that still exists in our society, that there's something wrong with sex. And there's to be an honor to be a perpetual virgin, when the Bible says marriage is honorable among all. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. God created marriage, and God put it in the place where it is allowed, and that is inside the marriage bed. But there's almost a deification of Mary. She was not a virgin. After Jesus was born, she ceased to be a virgin with other children being born. I don't know if you know anything about the Immaculate Conception of Jesus. There are those who have figured out the very day that she was conceived. This is the worldview of it. I find it interesting. It was December the 8th that she was conceived. But see, here's the problem. Because of the doctrine that little babies inherit sin from their parents, and the Bible could not be more emphatic in denying that idea, that a little baby is not damned, a little baby is not inherently evil. The Old Testament prophet Ezekiel says that the son shall not bear the sins of his fathers. So there is no such thing as inheritance. But because that doctrine is believed widely out in the world, then what are we going to do about Jesus? Because you see, he was born of Mary. And if you inherit sin from your parents, then Jesus must be a sinner. And so there is that doctrine that men have thought up that said, well, there was an immaculate conception of her, that she was born without the sin inherited from her parents. There is that doctrine that says she lived a sinless life. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Old Testament prophet says there's not a righteous one, no, not one. It is not true that Mary lived a sinless life any more than it's true that you lived a sinless life. There is that doctrine that when she died, her body was raised on the third day and she ascended into heaven. You might find it interesting that if you can go to the city of Ephesus, there is her gravesite. And there was no resurrection of her body. That's remarkable, isn't it? But there's that worldview that says, when you pray, you need to pray to that which they describe as the Mother of God, and she'll have a greater influence on Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 said, there's one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus. And the concept of praying to Mary that she might be able to go and persuade Jesus. Jesus doesn't need to be persuaded. He's greater than Mary. And then there is that idea of her being involved in our redemption. Brand new word for me on the screen. Co-demptrix. That's co-redemptrix, I'm sorry. As Jesus is our Redeemer, so she is our redemptrix. And she's involved in our redemption. That's the worldview of it. But you know the Bible view of Mary? Chosen by God to raise Jesus. If you were going to entrust your children to someone, what would you want them to believe about God? God in His wisdom sent His only begotten Son who came on this earth as a baby and was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So He had to grow up in an environment like we had to grow up in an environment. And so God selected this woman, selected this home. And the whole point of this lesson is to say, here is her view of what God was like. And that's the view that you and I need to have about what God was like. You see, her view of God was that God was a mighty God who was holy. You want to look at the text itself? Look in Luke chapter 1, verse 49. Verse 46 and 47, Mary responds to the events that had happened when she arrived at Elizabeth's home and the baby had leapt in her womb. And she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. My soul rejoices. Verse 49, for He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. What's your view of God? He is the Almighty. Imagine He who had the power to hurl all of the planets and the stars and the galaxies out into space. Imagine He who was able to take dust of the ground and form man of the dust of the ground and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Imagine He who is the Almighty, who governs all of nature. Imagine the Supreme Almighty One. You see, the world is trying to make God less than God. And instead of trying to lift us up to the holiness of God that Mary was characterized her view of, let us make man in our image, and there is that upward pull of us toward the holiness of God. And for us to be made in the image of God, there is that is which is happening in our society of the bringing of God down to this earth and making God in our image. We're not the Almighty. Jehovah God is the Almighty. And the Bible describes this world as being upheld by His Word. But look again. Mary's view of God was that He was personally working in the lives of people on this earth. Look at verse 49. He who is mighty has done great things for me. What's God like? Though He's almighty, He's personally concerned about you. Jesus described it in this way, that not one sparrow falls to the earth without your Father being aware of them. Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather in the barns, and yet your Father feeds them. The Almighty is personally concerned about what's happening. Are you troubled today? Is there adversity in your life? And who is there here who would not say, oh yes, there's that in my life? You need to know that Mary's view of God is exactly right. God is personally concerned. Mary says, He has done great things for me. Underline the word me as you look at that verse. Mary's view of God was that He was a God of mercy. Look at verse 50. His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. Sometimes we view God as an individual who sits in judgment of us and will not allow us to make any mistake at all in our lives, when the reality is His very nature is mercy. The prophet Micah, 700 years before Jesus was born, described the God of heaven as one who delights in mercy. And instead of God looking in judgment about this world, trying to find mistakes that He makes, God is merciful. And as we forgive our children, He forgives us. And He's always been that way. And that's why Mary says, from generation to generation, He's characterized by mercy. And it makes no difference what you have done in your life. God will forgive you. And the guilt that characterizes you and hangs over you like a cloud that so many individuals carry around with them, God will remove that cloud. God is merciful. And when God entrusted His only begotten Son to someone, He entrusted Jesus to be raised by a mother who would teach Him that God, who is almighty, is God who is holy, but He is God who is merciful. Look again. Mary's view of God was that God exalts the humble and humbles the proud. We live in a world where humility is almost a thing that is unknown. People become boastful and arrogant because they have more money than others do. People are filled with pride because they have more education than others do. People boast about their own personal greatness because of their athletic ability or the greater brains that they may have. Now compare all of that to the Almighty God, and there's nothing there that stands up against the greatness of the Almighty. But look at beginning with verse 51. He has shown strength in His arms. There's the mighty nature of Him. He scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He's put down the mighty from their thrones. He's exalted the lowly. He's fed the hungry with good things and the rich he has not sent away empty. You see, the very nature of God is to take those poor people in Palau, those islands out in the Pacific, no education, nothing of this world that would ever give them any notoriety in this, living in this land, and to put them in the kingdom of God and make them children of God, the greatest people on this earth. Why? Because they're rich? Because they're educated? Because they're athletic? No, no. It's the very nature of God to take those who have nothing and create with them a satisfaction of the fact that they're special because they're special in the eyes of God. What about you? Sometimes we look at ourselves and at the measure the world gives us of ourselves being determined by monies and riches and notoriety and power and athletic ability and brains and 1,000 other things, when all that really matters is that spiritual side of our lives. God exalts the humble and humbles the exalted. But look again. Mary's view of God was that he helps the godly people. Verse 54, and he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. What's God like? He's our helper. If I quoted this verse, could you finish it? Casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Don't worry about anything. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayers and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Can you finish this one? Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. The Lord is my helper. The Lord is my strength. I can do all things through him. He's our helper. And if you're a parent struggling with your children, you're not alone. If you're that individual whose mate has died, you're not alone. If you're that individual who is having financial problems, you're not alone. If you're that individual who've had those that were your friends to turn their back on you, you're not alone. And that's what Mary taught Jesus about God. He's our helper. And finally, Mary saw God as one who kept his word. Look in verse 55. Verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Mary looked back to that Old Testament and saw God working through Abraham and God working through Isaac and God working through Jacob and God making all of these promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and then to David and then to all of those who followed them throughout all of that Old Testament history. God made promise after promise to them, and Mary said, and God keeps his word. You see, it is God who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It is God who says, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. That's the God we serve. And Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 says, "And God cannot lie." Read every promise that God's made in this book. And every single one of them is absolute truth because God made the promises. And God cannot lie. You and I need to understand that as we talked last week about this marvelous book that God's given to us and how much we can trust it, it is this book that reveals the Creator of the world, the Almighty, the Supreme Being, and gives us insight into all of the things that are there that are of a spiritual nature. That's the nature of our God. I hope that your view of God is the same view of that young lady whom God chose to rear His son. Because you see, she does have the right view of God. In this lesson, we talked about the fact that God will exalt the humble. God will exalt you today. The Bible says you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that you must repent. You must make up your mind, decide to follow Him. The Son of God says, except you repent, you'll perish. You can confess your faith today in Jesus and then be baptized into the family of God, to be born of water and of the Spirit. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, sons of God. And God will add you to His family today if you'll do these things. And then He says, be faithful until the day you die, and I will give you the crown of your life, crown of life. How can this church help you in your spiritual life? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now? As together we stand and sing. Will you come?